Good morning, everybody. I'm glad to be with you and glad that we have visitors with us who are interested in God's Word and His worship, and that you joined with us enthusiastically this morning. Before I begin, I'll just make a little commercial. One of the things I really like to do is pray for our kids before they go to school. And if I'm going to do that this year, I have to do it tonight, because when they really go to school, I'll be a few thousand miles away and won't be able to come so quickly. So tonight, as we draw near the end of our worship, we'll be asking the kids to come down to the front, and we'll have special prayer for them. Our other elders will be with me as well in that. You know, Jesus had several things going when he was in the thick of his work on earth. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He read the scripture in the synagogue in his hometown. He had debates with Pharisees and Sadducees, and he preached on the mountainside. But in the midst of all these activities and more, Jesus took time for people. He was not just seeking the lost, but he was seeking Nicodemus, and he was seeking the Samaritan woman. And he was not just saving the lost, but he was saving a woman who was caught in adultery. And he was saving a short man who was perched in a tree. These were real people, and they had real issues, and real questions and problems and doubts. And of course, they had real sins. And Jesus was a master at dealing with people, with sizing up their situation and getting to the heart of the matter. Encounters with Jesus that individuals had with Jesus have long been an interest and to me and a subject of some of my favorite sermons. They've touched my heart and moved my spirit in significant ways. And I'm going to teach several of these encounters that people had with Jesus about 8,000 miles away from here in Ethiopia in just a few days. So this morning, I put some of these encounters together in one sermon to help us get to the heart of the matter. And so I hope you will enjoy thinking again about some of these famous and yet significant encounters to see what Jesus really said and what the point he was trying to get across and how people should have responded to his words. So I will begin this morning with the Samaritan woman whom we read about in the Gospel of John chapter 4. The Samaritan woman. We do not know her name beyond that. Jesus created an opportunity with this woman at the well. She knew nothing about him. He just happened to be there when she came to draw water. He knew everything about her. He was a man. She was a woman. He was a Jew. She was a Samaritan. She came to draw water from the well. That was her main business. But Jesus drew her attention to the living water which came from God. Interestingly to me, she came with a water pot to that well, and she left without the water pot to tend to more important matters. And those important matters were not just for herself, but also for others. So in this setting, Jesus initiates a conversation with this woman of Samaria who had come to draw water from the well. And he told her about living water that he says springs up to eternal life. So think about what he was doing. When her mind was set on the practicalities of earth, when her mind was set on the practicalities of everyday life, he redirected her to think about the possibilities of spiritual life with God. She was just there to draw water from the well to get by. He lifted her up and wanted her to think about more, a life with God. Listen to Jesus in John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, this water in the well. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I'm impressed with the fact that Jesus was not bound by the stereotypes and prejudices of his day. Some men would not speak to this person because she was a woman. Some Jews would not speak to her because she was a Samaritan. Jesus was not bound by those stereotypes and prejudices, but he initiated a conversation with this woman of Samaria by simply asking for a drink. And she was surprised that he said something to her, but nevertheless engaged in conversation. And as they talked together, Jesus brought her personal life, her personal situation, out into the open. He didn't beat her up about it, but he got it out there before them. And maybe to divert the conversation from her personal life, she asked a question about the place of worship. Samaritans worshiped one place, Jews worshiped another. She wanted to know who was right about that. Jesus redirected her to think about the God of worship instead of the place of worship. So he shaped the conversation. I'm so intrigued by that. He shaped the conversation so a Samaritan woman would come to know him and be encouraged to follow him. So take a look at this. He lifted her up. He lifted her up from well water to living water. He lifted her up from everyday life to eternal life. He lifted her from the place of worship to the God of worship. And he lifted her from himself as a man who was there by the well to the Messiah of God. I'll say he lifted her up in significant ways by a brief conversation. And so I think we learn in this encounter that Jesus had with this woman by the well, this Samaritan woman, I think we learn the value and the significance of relationships. Relationships both with people and with God. And I think relationships in this case bring us to the heart of the matter. Jesus initiated with her a relationship with himself, a developing understanding of himself. She moved from understanding Jesus as a man by the well to understanding him as a prophet, and then understanding him as the Messiah or the Christ, the anointed one of God. And I think about the fact that this is what we all need to know, and we need to help other people to know that Jesus is God's anointed to save the world. Yes, he was a man in every sense of the word, and yes, he had qualities of a prophet. But ultimately, he is the anointed one of God who came to save the world. And we can help people understand that through relationships that we have with them as well as they see that relationship with Christ reflected in us. But then I want you to notice that he directed her relationship with God to the one who had living water, and living water that we should be drinking, and one who is the Spirit and seeks us to worship him in spirit and truth. So you know what happens in our relationship with God? We drink of living water that springs up within us. It is spiritual life. And we worship God, who is worthy to be worshiped and who should be worshiped sincerely and enthusiastically with both lips and lives. So I think I see from this little encounter that this woman had with Jesus a reminder that we must always remember that becoming a believer is a process. It's not an event. Sometimes it happens quickly, sometimes it happens slowly. People usually do not come to Christ in one fell swoop, but they learn and they hear and learn some more. They understand. Maybe they raise questions. Maybe they have doubts. Maybe they hear more, and then they come to believe. And they come to believe with their whole heart, engaged in following Jesus and knowing God. And our opportunity is both to have this relationship, to make progress in this relationship ourselves, and to help other people have this relationship as Jesus did with this woman from the well. That from him there is living water that springs up within people to eternal life. Well, let's back up one chapter to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and see Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, he was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. And he was a ruler of the Jews. Well, as a Pharisee, He would be one who was set on knowing and doing God's will. However much that pursuit had become misguided, nevertheless, at its inception, the Pharisees wanted to know so they could do God's will, and that was good. And so this was Nicodemus, a Pharisee, and he was a teacher of the law, which is probably included in his being a ruler of the Jews, and likely he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish Supreme Court of the day, and probably on the wealthier side of life. So here's a man who knew the Old Testament, who had spent some time studying it, was set on its laws, who made some attempts at keeping its laws, and was teaching others about it. And one night, this man with this profile, one night, he comes to Jesus. I think it is significant that he makes a nighttime visit, probably to avoid being seen by other prominent Pharisees who wouldn't understand what he was doing or wouldn't agree with his associating with Jesus. But there was something about Jesus that drew him. There was something about Jesus that drew him to him. He wasn't ready to come out fully into the open, but he would make this nighttime visit. And when he comes to Jesus, Nicodemus states where he is in regard to Jesus. Here's what he says. He said, "I've seen some things. I've seen some things and heard some things about you. And I understand that these are things that people don't do. That you can't do these things unless God." Here are his words. "Rabbi, we know that you are from God." John chapter 3, verse 2. "We know that you are from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Well, it's quite interesting and significant, I think, that Jesus didn't bring Nicodemus along like he did the Samaritan woman. His profile was extremely different. No, Jesus was direct and to the point with Nicodemus. Patient with the woman, he came to the point with this ruler of the Jews. He says, in effect, I think the gist of his reply is that if you know that Jesus came from God and that God is with Jesus, then why are you not with Jesus? Okay? If you know these things about me, that I came from God, that God sent me, that God is with me, then why are you not with me? The words that Jesus used were these: "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Most likely Nicodemus had been born a Jew. And we can see from his profile that he had done quite well in being a Jew. But Jesus says, that's not the birth that matters. You must be born again. Maybe the better translation is you must be born from above. He is saying there has to be some kind of starting over in your life. There has to be a radical change. This is what Jesus said must happen with Nicodemus. Well, in fine Pharisaic tradition, Nicodemus detects some problems here. Pharisees were skilled at doing that. He said, "Well, how can one be born again when he is old?" And he says, "Can a man enter his mother's womb again?" Jesus redirects and advances the conversation. Chapter 3, verse 5. "Unless one is born of water and spirit," I'm not talking about entering your mother's womb again. "Unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." This starting over is a spiritual birth involving the Spirit of God. And it includes water, which I think is probably a reference to baptism. Baptized into Christ, becoming, as Paul would later explain, dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So one more time, Pharisee that he is, Nicodemus backpedals. He says in chapter 3, verse 9, "How can these things be?" And so Jesus chides him. He rebukes him. And he says, "Come on. You're a teacher of Israel. And you ought to get this." "But you don't get it," he said. "You do not receive our testimony." I think the gist of Jesus' words were that Nicodemus' problem was not an understanding problem. He already admitted that he knew that Jesus was from God and that God was with him. His problem was not an understanding problem, but a doing problem. He knew that God was with Jesus, but he wasn't quite ready to follow where that leads. And you know, I think a lot of us can identify with Nicodemus. Quite often, it's not an understanding problem. It's a doing problem. It is to follow where that leads, to go wholeheartedly with Jesus all the way, regardless of what happens. And you know what Jesus does to encourage that in Nicodemus? Well, he preaches the gospel. I think that's fantastic to see him do that. Notice what he does. He says, the Son of Man descended from heaven. Here's the gospel. The Son of Man descended from heaven. He came into the world. He came here. He condescended. And then he says, the Son of Man will be lifted up. A likely reference to the fact that he will be lifted up on the cross and ultimately ascends to heaven. And then he says, whoever believes in him will have eternal life. That's the gospel. That's the heart of the matter. That the Son of Man came to this earth and he was lifted up to die for our sins. And whoever believes in him will have eternal life. So when Nicodemus comes to Jesus in his nighttime visit, he is sitting on top of this good news. He says, you're the teacher come from God and God is with you. And Jesus says, okay, so what are you going to do about it? If you know something is from God, if it is good, right, and true, and you're not following it, why not? You need to change. You have to start over in a new direction. He says, if you understand that God is with me, then why are you not with me, not following me fully? And I'll just say to us today that those questions come straight to us. Do we excuse ourselves and kind of waffle and say, well, you know, I wrestle with some of that, or I struggle with some of that, or I'm not sure about that, when in fact the truth is quite clear to us, but we are reluctant for some reason to go where it leads? So I'll just be frank, as Jesus was straightforward with Nicodemus. We must change. You must change. I must change. We must start out a new way with Jesus. We must be born again if we are not, and go the whole way with Jesus. So he brings this Samaritan woman along. He is direct with Nicodemus. He wants them both to do the same thing, to follow him with all their heart. Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 19 and think about the rich young ruler. Two times Matthew tells us that he is a young man. He had his life before him, opportunities. And apparently he had resources to live this life how he wanted to. Because both Matthew and Mark tell us that he owned much property. And Luke tells us that he was extremely rich. Luke also tells us he was a ruler, which probably refers to being a ruler of the synagogue. So he was a local official. So we have in our view right here in this encounter, we have a guy who is intelligent and capable, and who other people have entrusted with some kind of leadership position. If I may make a holderism to summarize this, we have a guy who has time and treasure and talents. I mean, you'd be proud to have him as your son. Or you'd be happy if he was engaged to your daughter. Jesus said, however, that he lacked one thing. So what is it? What is that one thing? We have this guy of time, treasure, and talents, but Jesus said something is amiss. Well, let's see how he comes to that point. Jesus leads the rich young ruler along so he can see this one thing that is lacking. So he comes to Jesus and he has good things on his mind. What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? He was a good guy, been keeping the commandments. He just wanted Jesus to identify anything. Just tell me whatever it is. I'll put it on my list and I'll make sure it's done so I can have eternal life. So Jesus began where he was. He cites the pertinent commands for his life. Don't murder. Don't fornicate. Don't lie. Honor your parents and love others as yourself. Whew, you can just see this fellow with relief in his mind. He says, man, I keep those commandments. I've been keeping those for a long time. Is there something else? Is there something else I need to add to my list? So far, he's on his way to being good and having eternal life. But let me just be sure, is there something else? Jesus' answer is yes. Yes, there is something else. There's one thing you lack. One thing you lack. This guy might have thought, okay, just give it to me. Whatever it is, I'll get it done. Well, Jesus gives him three actions to take. He says, sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And somehow those three things would be the one thing. They would form the one thing that he needed to do. Go and sell and give and come and follow. If you look at that and think about it, I think the sell and give part are the means to the end of following. The sell and give part make it possible for him to follow with his whole heart, which is the heart of the matter, which is the one thing that he lacks. You know, Jesus encountered several wealthy people. Nicodemus was one of them. He encountered several wealthy people, and he did not tell them all to go and sell or give. So apparently this is not the one thing that was lacking in everybody's life, but it was in this man's life. What is this one thing? Well, here's the answer. It is whatever stands in the way of following Jesus. Whatever stands in the way of following Jesus. Whatever has our hearts captivated or has our hearts blurred and spread out all over the place. Whatever that is that keeps us from following Jesus with the whole heart, that's what stands in the way. And Jesus said, you must get it out of the way. With this fellow, Jesus knew what it was. It was his money, his material things. Because when Jesus said to sell all and give to the poor, his reaction was, in effect, I can't do that. I'm attached to these things. I have to have these things. And because of his attachment to those things, he could not give Jesus his whole heart because his heart was divided by these things. It's not money for everybody. It may be pride. It may be sinful habits. It may be relationships with people. It may be ungodly relationships. And on we could go. I can't name them all. We have to identify that for ourselves. The rich young ruler let this one thing, his attachment to things, stand in the way of going with Jesus. Sad scene at the end. He turns and he goes away sad because Jesus has asked him to do something and told him he must do something that he can't do in his heart. And so he goes away lost. So, he had come exuberantly seeking eternal life. He bowed down before Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He exuberantly comes seeking eternal life, and he left sadly, so closely attached to earthly life. It was the one thing he lacked. Let's think about that. Is there one thing I lack? I have to explore that for myself, and you have to explore it for yourself. If there is one thing hanging out there, this little scene says to put it away. Put it down. Let it go. Push it clearly out of the way so we can follow Jesus completely with our whole heart. That's what this encounter with Jesus says to us. Well, the last one this morning that I want us to look at is in Luke chapter 19. It is a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus lived in Jericho. And he was a tax collector. He was in a good location to be a tax collector. In fact, he was a chief tax collector, which meant that he probably benefited from other tax collectors who worked under him. So he had a good location, he had a good position, and he had a profitable job. From a financial standpoint, Zacchaeus was okay. But apparently, something was missing in his life. There was some kind of hole in his heart. Because Zacchaeus, chapter 19, verse 3, learns that Jesus was passing through, and he was seeking to see him. Seeking to see him. In fact, he was seeking to see him so much that Luke tells us that he ran on ahead and climbed up into the sycamore tree in order to see Jesus. Didn't Zacchaeus know that men don't run like that? Didn't he know that men ought not to climb up in trees? That's for younger people and little boys. No, he wanted to see Jesus. And he got ahead of the crowd. You know, the crowd sometimes can spend a lot of time thinking about itself. The crowd can criticize others. So Zacchaeus separated himself from the crowd, got ahead of them, and climbed up in the tree so he could see Jesus. I'm reading between the lines just a little, but it seems reasonable to conclude that he saw something about himself that wasn't just right or wasn't what it could be. He knew his position. He knew his bank account. He was aware of his portfolio. He knew how he had gotten his money, whether honestly or dishonestly. But he seemed to have detected a hole in his life, and maybe Jesus, who he had been hearing about, maybe Jesus could fill it. And so he runs ahead of the crowd, climbs up in the tree to see Jesus. But the most intriguing part of this little scene, I think, is not that Zacchaeus seeks Jesus. He does, and that's wonderful. But I think the intriguing part is that Jesus seeks Zacchaeus. You see, he was headed on Jerusalem and had a mission. He had his face set to Jerusalem. But he was not so set on going to Jerusalem that he lost his focus about people. Zacchaeus was seeking to see Jesus. He wanted to learn about him. But Jesus already knew about Zacchaeus. He knew who he was, where he was, what he was doing. And I think it's so important for us to see Jesus seeking Zacchaeus. Yes, everybody needs to come to Jesus. And if you haven't done that, I hope the other things that we've talked about today will encourage you to do it, and will give you an opportunity to do it today. But first, I want us to understand that Jesus comes to us. He seeks us. He came to our world and lived our life. And he lived it without sin to die our death so he could die for our sin and redeem us so we could be God's people. He seeks us. What a wonderful and gracious and important thing it is to see that Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus that day. And so he comes to that tree and he looks up and he says, "Zacchaeus, you come down. You hurry down," he said, "for I am going to be a guest at your house today." He wanted Zacchaeus to open himself to the will and way of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Ooh, some in the crowd saw the implications of that, and they groused and they grumbled. Jesus, who we thought was a great teacher, who came from God, he is going to the house of a sinner. Yep, he was. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't an accident. He was right where he wanted to be, because Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he was seeking and saving the lost. He was seeking and saving the lost. And good Zacchaeus, he didn't pass up that opportunity. He scurried down out of the tree. He received Jesus. He told him on the way, in his confession, that whatever I've done wrong, I'll make right. He demonstrates repentance, turning his life around by promising to give back whatever he took dishonestly and even more. And he opens himself to Jesus. He invites him into his home, which amounts to inviting him into his life to rule and to stay. And I want us to see that that's the heart of the matter, that Jesus seeks us to be his. He seeks us so much that he came to live, to die, and he died sacrificially, and he was raised from the dead to be Savior, Lord, and Christ. And what he asks us to do is to come down. To come down from our pride, to come down from our self-sufficiency, to come down from our procrastination, to come down from our independence, to come down and go with Jesus in humility, in repentance, and in obedience. He is seeking us to do just that. I love these encounters that Jesus had because they uncover some things about our hearts. And they help us to think a certain way in our minds so we can go with Jesus the whole way. I want us to see this morning that he took time for people to intervene and interrupt their lives. I hope something we've looked at today interrupts your life in some way. He came to seek and save souls. Here's what he was all about. I put it in summary form. He says to us, come and drink of living water that I give. Yeah, there are practicalities of life that you have to deal with. But there's living water out there that you can drink. And it can come within you, become within you a well of water springing up to eternal life. Don't miss that. Come and drink. And then he says to us, start over. Start out anew. Go with Jesus. If you understand who he is, be joined with him. Be baptized into him. Have a spiritual birth. And start out the way with Jesus. And he says to us, put away and put down whatever is in the way. Whatever is blocking, whatever is holding you back, put it away. Don't walk away sadly, but put it away. Because you get something better. Hurry and take Jesus into your heart and your life to rule and to stay. Too many, I'm afraid, take Jesus into their life to make him what they want him to be. But he comes into our life as Savior and Lord to rule and to stay all the way to the end. If we can help you with that this morning, we're ready to do that. I want us to see that this, to drink of the living water and start out afresh and put things down that hold us away and come down and give your life to Jesus and let him rule. This is the heart of the matter. And if we can help you today, pursue that life. I'm going to be at the front. I'll help you in being baptized into Christ or making things right with him. And we're all going to stand and sing, and I know we're going to do that enthusiastically because we're encouraging each other to go the whole way with Jesus. Let's stand and sing the song of invitation.